Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
It was similar to that of Timothy's. Do you remember these words from Paul to that young preacher? Continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:14-15. I can never remember a time when my parents did not take us to all the services of the church and to see that we were instructed in the way of the Lord. I did not have a grandmother who taught me, as Timothy did, 2 Timothy 1:5. But my parents made sure the Claiborne children studied the Bible and attended all worship services, including Sunday night, Wednesday night, gospel meetings, and all other activities of the local church. I knew, as I suspect most of you did, that there were difficult passages in the Bible. I heard preachers discuss books like Romans and Revelation and admit that these books were hard to understand, to use Peter's language in speaking of Paul's writings, 2 Peter 3:16. But I also believe that the fundamental truths of the gospel were simple and easy to understand. I remember hearing preachers from my childhood quote these words from the Old Testament, "And a highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, and it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein." Isaiah 35:8. That passage was interpreted to mean that anyone who was mentally competent could understand and apply the Scriptures. I still believe with all of my heart that all responsible people can understand and must obey the gospel to be saved. How could God hold any person accountable for not becoming a Christian if the Bible is so difficult he simply cannot understand it? But tragically, the gospel message is hidden from some, as Paul makes plain in the following passage. "But if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. Our main concern in our lesson today is, how does Satan blind the eyes of those who do not believe? Please give close attention to our study of the topic, the hidden gospel. If you listen to my reading of the text, you notice Paul's opening statement, "But if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them who are lost." 2 Corinthians 4:3. What is the significance of a little word, "if"? Was Paul expressing doubt that the gospel was hidden from some men and women? Without getting too technical in our study of the Greek, let me say very simply. The Greeks had 4 conditional statements: condition of the first class, condition of the second class, and so on. Condition of the first class assumes the statement being made is true. It is not a theoretical or a hypothetical idea. Paul used the condition of the first class in the following verse: "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God." Colossians 3:1. Paul was not expressing doubts as to the Colossians being risen with Christ. The Greek should be rendered, "Since you have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." Incidentally, the Revised Standard Version translates 2 Corinthians 4:3 in this manner: "But even if our gospel be veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing." There were many people in Paul's day who had heard the gospel preached effectively, faithfully, and powerfully. They had every reason to know the evidence which proved beyond any doubt that the gospel Paul preached was the true gospel. but for reasons we hope to examine today. Those people had not believed in Christ, had not confessed their faith before men, and had not been baptized into the name of Christ for the remission of sins. The same situation prevails in our day. There are millions of people who have heard the truth of the gospel, but they have decided, for whatever reason, to spurn the Lord's invitation to come unto Him for rest. Matthew 11:28-30. Frankly, I do not understand how anyone could reject the Son of God, who is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. But many have done so through the years, and continue to do so even in our day. Paul used the word hidden in reference to the gospel. The Greek word would be better rendered in modern times by the word veiled. Let me explain my reason for saying that. The Greek word is kalupto, which is generally translated in the King James Version by the word covered. The opposite of the word veiled, obviously, is unveiled. The word revelation comes from the Greek apokalupto. Let me illustrate the significance of the words. The great truths of the gospel were covered in the mind of Almighty God. By the process of revelation, the truths of the gospel were uncovered or unveiled. There is no reason the mind of God today should be covered or veiled. We have God's revelation of His mind in the Word of God. But the gospel is veiled or covered for some. It is veiled to them who are lost. The word lost means perishing. The Revised Standard Version renders the verse, "And if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing." That is an excellent translation of this verse. Paul says concerning those who are perishing, "In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." 2 Corinthians 4:4. Both Christ and Paul identify the God of this world as Satan. This particular phrase is not found elsewhere in the New Testament, but the idea of Satan's being the God of this world is. Our Lord said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." John 12:31. Jesus used the same language in reference to the devil in the following verse. "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes, and has nothing in me." John 14:30. Paul wrote of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now works in the children of disobedience. Ephesians 2:2. In his great chapter on spiritual warfare, Paul exhorted Christians to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Ephesians 6:10-12. When Paul spoke of Satan's being the god of this world, he used the Greek word for age, although Jesus used the Greek word for world in John 12:31. Both words reveal the fact that Satan controls the behavior of the larger portion of our world. So long as human beings give their allegiance to Satan and not to Jesus Christ, the world or the age will belong to the devil. Paul teaches that Satan has blinded the minds of them which believe not. There is nothing particularly difficult about the language Paul used in this expression. Peter warned the early Christians, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." 1 Peter 5:8. Satan never misses an opportunity to deceive men and women and to lead them into error. He thrives on taking men and women from God's kingdom and transferring them into His kingdom. I have a question we need to investigate today. How does Satan blind the minds of them which believe not? There are countless ways Satan has invented to get advantage of us. 2 Corinthians 2:11. That was Paul's reason for commanding the Ephesians. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or methods of the devil. Ephesians 6:10-11. I do not propose that my list of satanic devices, that is, those methods Satan uses to blind the minds of those who believe not, is complete. But maybe our study will open your eyes to the ways Satan deceives. Satan deliberately and maliciously attacks the Word of God. Genesis 3 tells of his leading Adam and Eve astray by asking, "Did God really say, 'You are not to eat of every tree in the garden?'" Genesis 3:1. He accused God of holding back some of the wisdom and blessing which Adam and Eve needed. He also specifically denied that Adam and Eve would die. Genesis 3:4. All liberal theologians, whatever their motivation, are playing into the hands of Satan by denying the inerrancy of Scripture. They are imitating Satan by saying, "I am aware of what is in the Bible, but some of that which is in the Bible is not necessarily true." After all, the last book of the Bible was written almost 1900 years ago, long before the Industrial Revolution, the Renaissance, the Enlightenment, the Scientific Age, and the Space Age. We have learned so much the Bible writers did not know. Why should we appeal to a book which is so old? Do you think Satan is pleased and honored by this kind of approach to Scripture? Now let me ask you some questions based on the reasoning of so many of the liberal theologians. What part of the Bible is not true? Critics have been attacking the Bible almost from the time when the very first verse was written. In the first century of the Christian era, there were men like Celsus and Porphyry, who, incidentally, offered many of the same objections to the Scriptures, which are being popularized by such theologians as John Shelby Spong, Leslie Weatherhead, and others. I have read the criticisms, both of the ancient writers and of the modern, but their ideas cannot withstand the light of scholarly works, such as those written by Dr. Carl F. H. Henry, Dr. Robert Dick Wilson, and hundreds of others. Admittedly, the Bible was written from 1900 to 3,500 years ago. And what does that have to do with its reliability and truthfulness? If the Holy Spirit guided Moses, David, Peter, and Paul to write the very words of God, why would it be less true because it is so old? Human beings have not changed. Our basic nature and needs have remained constant over the entire history of the human family, regardless of the contentions of the evolutionists. Since God is the one who created us and knows our every need, He has adapted His Word to meet our genuine needs. The moral values and spiritual concepts taught in the Scriptures were designed of God for our admonition and edification. The Bible is totally reliable, inerrant, and furnishes us completely unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. It is very true that modern men know so much more about many topics which never entered the minds of the ancient Israelites, nor the Egyptians, nor the Mesopotamians. Medicine, transportation, communication, education, and most other phases of modern life would have staggered the imagination of ancient men. But that really has nothing to do with the inspiration and usefulness of the Bible. Unless we have discovered some new truth about human behavior or ways to worship God, then we must rely on what God has revealed in His Word. I'm aware that people like John Shelby Spong think modern science has learned that homosexuality is genetically or hormonally determined. But the homosexual community and many liberal theologians are resting their case on very flimsy or altogether missing evidence. There is no hard evidence that homosexuality or any other aberrant form of human sexuality is predetermined by one's genetic makeup or his hormonal composition. I go back to a question I asked a few minutes ago. Why should modern men appeal to a book so old? We believe the Bible, preach it, and practice it because it is the inspired Word of God. What the Bible teaches on moral values and spiritual concepts are from the very mind of God. Since God cannot lie, how could the Word of God lie? Every word of the Bible is as true today as it was when it was first written. Obviously, there are parts of the Bible which no longer apply to us. They were given under a different covenant. But God's words are still true. And what He designed for the Christian era will last until time is no more. The devil will try to convince you otherwise. But which would you prefer to believe, God or his enemy Satan? Satan would like to keep the gospel covered or hidden from your mind by harping on the oppressiveness of the Christian system. Here we are, dear friends, living in the most sophisticated age of the world's history. Yet millions of people the world over are still reading and applying a book which is moss-covered. Is Satan succeeding in telling men and women that the Bible is too strict? Tragically, he is even convincing many who call themselves Christians of this lie. He could not be happier than he is when he sees God's children buying into this destructive belief and behavior. But the Bible, in our own observation, convince us, if we want to be convinced, that the devil's advice to this nation has not worked out quite so well as his followers had expected. Men and women, boys and girls who listen to Satan's lies still have to deal with guilty consciences. Girls still get pregnant out of wedlock and have to suffer the consequences. Alcohol and other drugs have considerable appeal until they make drunks, alcoholics, and drug addicts of their devotees. Human beings seem to enjoy their drinking activities until they are dying of cirrhosis of the liver, or hardening of the arteries, or heart trouble. Drug users seem to have a great time until they become so dependent on drugs that they will rob their own mother or father to buy drugs. The gospel of Jesus Christ is covered or hidden to millions of people because they thought the devil was guaranteeing them a good time. They may not have actually attacked the Bible or the New Testament church, but they were so enamored with the world that the gospel had no appeal to them. Some of these who have listened to Satan's lies may now realize they ought to turn to God Almighty for deliverance, but they may not be able to. At least, they may think they cannot find God, or that God would have no interest in them. That is another of the devil's lies. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ wants you to come to Him in order to be forgiven and to begin your journey to the eternal home. He has power to overcome Satan, but He will do so in your behalf only if you believe on His Son, Jesus Christ. Turn away from sin, confess Christ before men, and be baptized for the remission of sins. God can and will protect you from the fiery darts of the wicked one, but you must continue to walk in the light. 1 John 1:7. If you add the Christian graces, you are not going to fall. 2 Peter 1:10. But, dear friends, regardless of what you do and how sincere you are in your Christian commitment, the devil is not going to give up on you. Paul knew the devil's purpose for blinding the minds of those who did not believe. He did not want the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, to shine unto them. Satan knew, and you and I know, There is only one way for men to be saved from their sins, and that is through the glorious gospel of Christ. Modern men, including many theologians, consider this message too narrow, too exclusivistic, and even unchristian. But there is no question about the Bible's teaching on this topic. Did not Jesus say, "I am the door," John 10:9? No passage teaches this truth more plainly and more emphatically than the words of Jesus in John 14:6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Did Jesus mean what he said? Was he telling the truth? Is there some other way to get to heaven than through Jesus Christ? If there is, then Jesus Christ was seriously mistaken. He said on another occasion, "I said therefore unto you, that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." John 8:24. Peter affirmed, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved." Acts 4:12. My friends, there is a world of darkness in every human heart. God desires to shine the light of his gospel into our hearts and to dispel that darkness. He does not want any to perish, but he wants all to come to salvation through his Son. 2 Peter 3:9. Satan, on the other hand, works daily and diligently to prevent the light of the glorious gospel from shining in our hearts. You are the one who will determine which entity, either God or Satan, will guide you and dominate your life. I urge you to throw off the shackles of sin and to obey the gospel of our Lord. In the context we are studying, Jesus Christ is called the image of God. The word image comes from the Greek eikon and means the exact likeness. The Hebrew writer uses a different Greek word, but the meaning is basically the same. Christ is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person, and upholds all things by the word of his power. Hebrews 1:3. These words from 2 Corinthians 4:4 and in Hebrews 1:3 tell us who Jesus Christ is. He is exactly like God. The Colossian letter says, "Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." Colossians 1:15. From these passages and from many others in the New Testament, we can draw a firm conclusion. The more you know about Jesus Christ, the more you know about God, since Christ is the image or the express image of God. Another significant concept in this discussion is the word fullness. Paul wrote concerning Christ, "It pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell." Colossians 1:19. Later in the same book, Paul affirmed that in Christ Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2:9. The word fullness literally means total, complete. When the Bible teaches that God is love, you can know for sure that Christ is love. When the Bible describes God as being full of mercy, compassion, and grace, you can know that Jesus has all of these qualities. He is exactly like God. In him the fullness of the Godhead dwells. Jesus Christ is the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1. Christ is God manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. If he is all of this, and he is, and more, how could anyone ever hope to be saved without knowing and obeying Jesus Christ? Today, for you, can be the day of salvation. Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. Are you willing to repent of your sins and commit your life to Jesus Christ? The Bible commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. Jesus taught the people of his day, except you repent, you are going to perish. Luke 13:3. Will you stand up in the front of men and confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? With the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses Jesus Christ unto salvation. Romans 10:10. The God who ordained the plan of salvation, and the Christ who died for it, require you to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. He who believes, Jesus said in the Great Commission, and is baptized shall be saved. He who believes not shall be condemned. Mark 16:16. Ananias was sent from God Almighty to tell Saul of Tarsus what to do to complete his obedience to the glorious gospel of Christ. And now, brother Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. If you have been allowing Satan to keep the gospel hidden from your mind, will you not today tell Satan to leave you alone? Will you not turn to Christ and to his glorious gospel to be saved from your alien sins and to have the promise of eternal life? Satan's interest in you, dear friend, is to destroy you. God wants you to turn to him to be saved and to enjoy his presence throughout eternity. The choice is yours and yours alone. Choose this day whom you will serve. Thank you for listening, and may our Father richly bless you.